God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David makes some simple statements in this psalm that I'd like you to consider with me tonight, and maybe would help our meditation of this as we try to memorize it. David simply states, thou art my God. It's a simple statement, but it would be profound, I think, if we understood what David was saying. David's claiming that there's no idols in his heart as he writes this. You are my God. There isn't another one. There's nothing else I'm looking for to satisfy my need or to calm my heart or to minister anything to me. David is saying, as it were, in agreement with the law of God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. David is making a statement, thou art my God. There's nothing that is taking your place, God. You are it. David said, in my heart, this is true. There's nothing that's going to receive my time that God deserves. There's nothing that would receive my praise that God deserves. There's nothing that will receive my resources that God deserves. When we say that, God, you are my God, what does a God deserve? Does he just deserve a Sunday morning? Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and a few revivals in a year? Is that what God deserves if he's our God? He deserves everything. So David, as he says this, it's a simple statement. You are my God. But if you take that and understand what that means, to say that there is someone that is your God, and to say it to God, you're saying, God, then everything I've got is yours. And I'm not going to keep anything back from you. No energy, no expectation. You know, I know as a young person, and I know as I've gotten a little bit older, as I grow and mature and have my own family, there are some times that I have expectation of people doing something, of people fulfilling what I expect of them. Sometimes I have a need, and I guess it was just about a year ago, I took my van into Ford for them to do a head gasket repair. I kind of had an expectation, you know. I take it in, you take it apart, you mill off the top where if it's not smooth, you put a new gasket on and you put it back together. I had an expectation that they were going to fulfill something. But you know, it was all wrong to do that. Why? Well, not because I wasn't paying them for it. I should expect when I pay something. But where is my expectation set? My parents trained us, and I think they had an expectation that their children, if trained, would serve the Lord. But do you know what? Where your expectation should not be hinged on your child. See, it is not wrong that people would fulfill an obligation or that they would do what they say. But where is it that I expect what I need to come from? You know, God provided my need before that van ever went into the shop. Because it was before my van ever went into the shop, it was at least 10 months before God moved our church such that I was less than 0.2 miles from the church, and my family and I, in the beautiful weather of fall, could walk back and forth to church. My expectation really ought to be of God, shouldn't it be? And I know when I look back, I can say, oh, I should have been looking to God and saying thank you more fully. I should have been saying, God, you take care of this, right? When you look back, it's sometimes easier. But David, when he said, thou art my God, when you have a God, you have a source or an expectation for all the things that you need. When the Bible says, wait on the Lord, that is the idea of wrapping yourself around a cord and holding on. My only hope, God, is not that this or that will happen. My only hope is that you will always meet my needs. That you will always take care of me. What if I had had my expectation that Ford was going to fulfill its duty, and then after a month's time, they roll out this thing that looks like my van with all of the engine parts kind of dragging behind, and they say, well, this is the best we can do. What has happened to my expectation? Men will fail us, but God never does. David said, you're my God. You never fail me. And so, God, I'm going to trust and I'm going to expect that what is right, you will do. Would I have been willing to accept my van being pushed out of the shop with little engine parts all strung behind it? I don't think I was at that point of spiritual maturity, no. But I believe I should grow to that point. I say, okay, Lord, now what do you want of me? Now what do you want me to do? I don't suppose you want me to go fly off the handle. I don't suppose, God, you want me to go bop that guy in the nose. How do I handle this? And what do I do? David said, Thou art my God. And then David made a simple statement that followed that. Thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Early. To be up early at a task. The emphasis on this word is earnestness. Let me give you another definition for the early will I seek thee. With a painstaking search that I begin at dawn. You ever have something that's just got to get done? And so when you get up in the morning, you say, look, there are lots of things I could do, but I've only got a certain number of hours before family comes. I've only got a certain number of hours before I have to go somewhere. And so when I get up in the morning, very early, I get up because my mind has been on it all night anyway. You know, I didn't sleep real well. I get up early and I get at this thing and I try to finish whatever it is. David said, you're my God, and early will I seek thee. That is, I'm going to rise, and I'm going to painstakingly search for you, to know you. And you know, if we declare our God, it is true across all religions that I have watched, the God that we claim is the God that we serve. Does that make sense? I don't bow 5 times a day to Allah or to Mecca or anywhere else like that. When I go somewhere, I don't carry a prayer rug so that when I hear the chiming bells, I can lay down my prayer rug. But you know what? There are some who are painstakingly searching for Allah to give them some truth. And when they pray, they do pray for Allah to show them the truth and the true one. They're still looking for him. Our missionaries, well, not ours, but some missionaries that are right now in that part of the world are trying to show people that one because they're praying for that light to come. They're praying for that one to show them. They stop everything in their day for their God. Chimes, they roll away from their desk, they lay out their mat on the floor, and they begin to pray. They will travel great distances to reach Mecca because it's a holy place. There are others in religions across the world who will bloody themselves climbing stairs just to try to seek to please their God. Is it wrong then or odd that David would say, you're my God, and so I'm going to make an effort to know you? That's really what David says. You are my God, so I'm going to spend hours of my day, I'm going to spend energy out of my day, resources out of my resources, so that I could know you. If someone could admit their God, you would then see them seek that God painstakingly early. They would rise to see this God. Yet, can I just suggest something tonight? I believe that many of us in America, in the comfort zones that we have not admitted our gods. You can see a person's gods by what they search for. But I believe many people don't want to admit their gods. That is, we would come to church, and if I said, what God do you serve? And I believe everybody in here would say, I serve the God of the Bible. But do you realize that if that is true, then what David said would also be true. We would be early to seek him because any religion in the world where someone claims that as their religion, I mean, based on the Quran, they will fly themselves into buildings to kill the infidels. They will lose their life doing this. If that is their God, you know there are many people who sit in God's house who will lose their family as they work because they'll work a holic and they seek through work to satisfy themselves. their son yet would stay in the house of God and will lose their family. We could list numbers of things they might lose their families for. They might not even come. Why is it so difficult in the world we live in today to fill the house of God when you can go knock on doors and people will say, "I'm a Christian"? I remember we were in Tennessee and I was knocking on doors just down the street from the pastor. And I knocked on the door and invited this man to come to church. And that's my church. Now, I know I don't know everybody. But I think I knew pretty well everybody because I went on visitation with the pastor. I was involved in all the ministries of the church. It was visitation or children's ministry. I was working with the senior saints. I was in the choir. And there wasn't anything I wasn't involved in. I was working with Sunday school teachers. So when they had Sunday school teachers' meetings, I was in it. And I thought, who is this guy? And he didn't know me. But I had preached on a regular basis at the church. He should have known. He said, "Oh, that's my church." You know what? It may have been his church, but I don't know that he and I were serving the same God. Because if he is my God, why would I not go into his house? Oh, I'm not saying that if a church has 18 services a week that you've got to be at every one, or I'm not saying that. But wouldn't it seem right if I claim to serve a God that I would go learn all I could about him? David said it. You are my God, so early I'm going to seek you. Paul said it this way: count all things but loss that I may win Christ. Count the things that are of benefit to me done that I may know him. He was willing to lose what he had. How many of God's children actually live with an awareness of the presence of God? How many of God's children actually live with the power of God on their life? The question I ask, David said, I want to know you, God, and I want to have you in my life. God, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. How many of God's people do you suppose are willing to give up time with God for other things? Let me put a comparison before you. Here are the Muslims serving their God, who is no God. And in the middle of the day, they will drop what they're doing and they will pray to him. And then there are Christians who will drop what they're doing to serve God or drop serving God to do what they want to do. I believe if we were to be honest, we might have... We are not polytheistic, meaning we don't believe we should worship many gods. And if we went into somebody's house and they had a Buddha shelf, you know, with a Buddha here and a Buddha there, and just different statues, we would say, "Oh, the ignorance." And yet, sometimes, I think in our lives, we put God on the shelf, and then we kind of have these other little gods, the things that we search for and seek after other than God. When you study the psalm to learn it, I want to encourage you that this would be the desire of your heart, to be one that is early seeking God. And as much as I would like for this to be true of myself, this is something that can't just be manufactured. A painstaking search is not something that you can just kind of create. Now, you can rise early because someone tells you to. You can read your Bible more because the pastor tells you to. You can do it because it's the right thing to do, but notice David makes another very simple statement in verse number 1 that is the reason why he does it. Why does David rise early to seek God? It's not because somebody told him to. He says, "My soul thirsteth for thee." I've got such a longing inside. I've got to get up early. I've got to spend hours with you, or I've got to spend effort finding you, because my soul is in a yearning for your presence. Even my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What did David want to see? What was it that David was longing for that drove him to this painstaking search? To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now, when I read that several times, I noted something. If David only wanted to see God's power, then it should have been this: to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen them in the sanctuary. David is equating here in this verse God's power and glory with God himself, and they are. David wasn't just looking for there to be some spectacular thing in the sky and go, "Oh, wasn't that neat," and then go on with his life. David wanted to see God in the wilderness where he was. Have you ever been in a wilderness time? The answer is probably yes. And you can describe it any way you want to, but a time when you are distant from the things that maybe you thought life should be. He wanted to know God's presence in that difficult and lonely time. I say difficult because David was often on the move. He didn't have a settled place when he was in the wilderness. There were times, as you read through the Old Testament and you read through when Saul was chasing David, that David was on this side of the mountain and Saul would go on this side. And as Saul came around, David had to move. And there was this constant moving in order to be saved from the king who wanted to kill him. It was a difficult time. He wasn't sitting at home in his palace with wonderful things. He wasn't sitting at home with his family just thinking of how it was to watch the sheep. Why do I say lonely? You know, the Bible says that over 400 men, disgruntled people out of Israel, joined David as he was in the hold, as he was in the mountains and running in the wilderness. So why then, if he had over 400 people with him, did I say David might be lonely? Because truly, there were other people who were discouraged, but how does anybody know exactly what is in the heart of anybody in their suffering? You can't. Now, there were others who wanted to get out of Israel for some reason or another, but how many of them had killed Goliath, played for the king, served the king as David did in his presence, and had the king throw a javelin at them? The only other one I read about that in the Bible is Jonathan had a javelin thrown at him because he was friends with the king. And David, knowing all this time now that God has a plan for him. You know what? You can't always share the deep hurts. Because somebody's not even going to understand the deep hurt. It's so far down that they can't even begin to grasp it until they actually go through it themselves, if they ever do go through it themselves. David wanted to see God. This is my summary of that, those verses. Lord, I want to know you in an uncommon place, in a place not normally thought of as a place for intimate time with you. I want to experience you. I want to enjoy you. I want to fellowship with you. God, in Israel's history, this is what we know. When we want to come fellowship with you, we come to the tabernacle. We bring our fellowship offering to the tabernacle. We come where the priest will take our offering and go to you. But God, I can't get there. And my soul is so in desire to be in your presence. My flesh longs for it. I just want to be there. I want to see what I've seen before. I want to enjoy you and the closeness. And God, here I am out in the middle of nowhere. Please let me enjoy that oneness with you that I had when I was there in the tabernacle. You know, there are some times in our life when we probably don't think these are great times for intimacy with God. Some difficult times that kind of crush our spirits even. They weigh heavy on us. Difficulty with our families, difficulty in our jobs, difficulty with our health. And we think to ourselves, this is not like I would like it to be. But yet in that, David still said, God, I want you to be here and be real in my life. God, break through this cloud. Let me see you and know you here too. Let me enjoy you wherever I go. David was longing, and so David was seeking. Perhaps the reason more of God's people don't seek in this way is because we have replaced God with other things. There is a longing in the hearts of many, many people. I've been asked before, maybe you have as well, my wife will say this sometimes when she's not sure what she wants to cook. She wants to honor me. She'll say, what sounds good for dinner? If I come in the house and I've been out working, she might, the other day when I had been out working, she had made lemonade, but there's always water. What do you want to drink? What sounds good right now? What would satisfy you? You know, my answers always come back based on things I've already eaten and enjoyed or already had to drink and enjoyed. Perhaps we don't have a longing for God because we never developed a taste. or because it's been so long since we tasted that we don't remember what it's like. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Wouldn't it benefit us to have another spiritual taste? I think Corn Flakes has a commercial, and they say, it's a simple cereal, but taste it again for the first time. If we don't have in our hearts the longing that David did that motivates us to actually seek after to know God better on a daily basis, maybe we would benefit from tasting of the Lord again for the first time. You know, going back, as it were, to when we first got saved, but opening up the Bible and saying, God, I want to have that thrill in my heart of your closeness. Let me have it again so that I can have a taste for it. Because once you get a taste of the Lord, what's it going to do? You know, with me and chocolate chip cookies. Now, there's a lot of desserts I don't care a bit for, but I like homemade chocolate chip cookies. And if I haven't had them for a while, I say, it doesn't matter, you know. But get one of those fresh out of the oven. I think I've had 6 in the last week. My wife made chocolate chip cookies. Maybe it was more than 6. It might have been more than 6. In the last week, I asked her to make some. And you know, I thought, well, I just have a couple. But you know, once I got a taste for it, I wanted some more. And I didn't want her to struggle with them sitting there on the counter. So, you know, I just wanted to eat them. You know, wouldn't that be true of the spirit in man if we got a taste of the presence of God? How many of us, if we could really enjoy the presence of God, would want to say, I think I'd rather go watch a movie? But we've satisfied ourselves with something other than God, and we've been so long sometimes since we've tasted of the Lord that we're willing to satisfy ourselves with other things. I believe that's what causes the rat race that we see men in this life running. They're looking for something to satisfy the soul. And so it might be educational pursuits. You know, if I just knew more, it would satisfy me. There are relational pursuits. That is, if I could find a soulmate, if I could find a woman or a man, you know, somebody is looking, then maybe then I'd be satisfying. There are vocational pursuits. If I could just find the right job, then I would be satisfied. There are recreational pursuits. If I could just play the thing that lets my body express itself in such a way, whether it be tennis or soccer or basketball or football, you know, then I would be satisfied. There are spiritual pursuits. And I don't say spiritual in the form of just getting to know God, but there are people who pursue religion to satisfy themselves. There are musical pursuits. I remember our Sunday school teacher said one time, he said, how many people, when they get in the car, the first thing they do is they reach for the button where the radio is? Are we scared of quiet? You say, what do you mean? What do you do when it's quiet? You sleep. Do you meditate on anything? Notice verse 5 and 6. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate. We may not have a taste for God because we don't let God fill our quiet times, because we don't even have any. We live in a noisy world. And this coming from the guy that yells up here for an hour at a time at you. It's noisy. But how many of us are willing, I hope you are, I don't know, I mean, I'm not saying I've been in your house to know, but are we willing to just shut off the things that bring in the noise and just listen for God to speak? It comes down to a desire in these things that we pursue to be loved, a desire to achieve, a desire to be praised, a desire to drown out the noises of the world with something, all the difficulties. And yet, where can we go to be loved? And to know that we have purpose, and to find comfort from the discouragement of the world. What one place could you go? There's only one place. You can go to the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. And yet so many people are running this way and that way, and in all of that time really just looking for something to satisfy. And the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. David said, you're my God, and so I'm going to seek you, and I'm going to pursue after you. Verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. I'm going to worship you because your kindness toward me, your love has motivated a gift of mercy toward me that is better than life itself. David said, my soul is longing for you. And he said in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied. Do you know that? David said, I'm longing, my soul longs, so I'm going to seek. And then he says, my soul shall be satisfied. I know how to get my soul to be satisfied, David says. I'm going to think on you at night. I'm going to meditate on you, and not only will my soul be satisfied, but my flesh that longs for your presence, my mouth is going to be filled with your praises. My mouth, verse 5, shall praise thee with joyful lips. David made these simple statements. My soul shall be satisfied. My mouth shall praise thee. And when would all this happen, David? When I remember thee. What does it mean to remember? Think on. To act based on what we know. David said, if I would stop and think on all your goodness as I go to sleep, if I would meditate throughout the night. Now think about this. David was talking about the night watches. What's a night watch? David's not saying just all night long. David said there are times that David had to be up watching. Why? Because he's being pursued. He's being chased. And so at night there would be, if you have 400 men, someone's going to have to take time. David was the kind of leader to go out and be in front. He wasn't the guy to sit in the back. They actually told him when he got older, David, we don't want you to die. You stay back. We'll go fight. We need you. You're the light of Israel right now. Because David would continue to go out front. So the Bible says, I would be satisfied in my soul if when I'm up at night waiting and watching to see if the enemy is coming, I would put my mind on you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. He was being chased, being pursued. What do we do when we're up at night and we're waiting for difficulty to come? Do you ever wait for difficulty to come? Do you ever know that worry is coming? Can you feel it coming? Do you ever know that fear is like, that's fear at the door. I do not want to fear. I do not want to go out there. I do not want to invite it into my house. But you know it's coming. You're up late. And you know that the storm of doubt and frustration and fear and worry are all about to crush you. What do you do when you're waiting for it? You know, at night, as a little boy, my parents were out and the storm would begin and lightning and thunder and rain. And I'm just staring out the window just waiting for it. Just wondering what it's going to do. What do you do then? That's what David was doing. He was sitting and waiting to see if the enemy was going to come. And don't we know that the enemy wants to get us? And doesn't it happen sometimes that you're looking at the situations around you and you know in your head, it won't be long, I'm going to be worried about this thing. What do you do? David said, when I'm up, I would become satisfied in my soul. I would know your presence, because that's what David was longing for. I want to know your presence in the difficult time. I want to know your peace in the upset times of my life. He said, my soul would be calmed by that. I would know your presence if while I'm in those difficult times, I would meditate on you throughout the night. What do you do? What do you meditate on? What is it that goes through our mind? You know, there's so many things that can go through our minds. How many of you have ever played the what if game? What if my son doesn't come home tonight because he has an accident? What if my husband gets fired from his job? What if the price of groceries goes up? What if the government becomes even more infringing upon our lives? What if? What if? And you play this game. You know what that does? It creates fear. It makes your soul thirsty. But you know how you satisfy a thirsty soul? You meditate on the thing that can satisfy. If I'm thirsty, I don't eat potato chips. Well, I don't eat them anyway because I told my wife I wouldn't. But if you're thirsty, you don't go get salt. Why? That won't take away the thirst. But that's what we do as believers. We know something's coming, and so we meditate on that which only makes our soul more thirsty instead of going to the Lord who can quench the thirst. Does that make sense? He says this, we would be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now, I had to look that up. I'm not nearly as bright as I would like to think I am. What's marrow? You know, I know bones have marrow or marrow or whatever you want to call it. And I thought, well, how's that going to satisfy me? That doesn't make... The word marrow is the word for choicest or best. When I was, I don't know, 13, 14, maybe 15 years old, my parents took me to it was an old firehouse. They still had the fire pole that they would slide down, but it was a restaurant now. And it was called Number 5. I guess that may have been the number of the firehouse. But they had, and this was the fine dining. I didn't grow up in fine dining, but this was it. When you got there, you know, I had the white napkin that you put over your lap, and the waiter would come by, and, you know, it was stemware. So when the waiter came by to fill your glass, he separated his fingers like this and just lifted up the glass and pour water. And I had never seen this. Like, now, I've been to restaurants like Denny's, and they got a big plastic tall glass, and they just pour water in. I've seen it. But this guy, with, you know, the sheet over his arm and picks up your glass. And I thought this was neat, so I'm doing this over and over just to see this guy come back and pour the water just fill up. But then we got the order, and I was out with some people I guess are going to pay for it. I don't know if my parents did or not. But I ordered, now I'm no Frenchman, but it was, I was told filet mignon. Looks like filet mignon. That's what it looked like. Filet mignon. Now, this piece of meat came, it was like the shape of a hamburger, only taller. Wrapped with a piece of bacon. Now, why they had to put bacon around it? Because there's no fat to see. But it was the most tender, juicy piece of meat that I had ever eaten. It was one of those things that I would want to go back and get again. When they made that piece of meat, it was the choice piece of meat. This wasn't the gristly kind. God isn't going to give you, when you meditate on Him, He's not going to give you the leftovers. He said, your soul will be satisfied with the very choicest of what God has to offer. And not just the choicest. Now, the filet is a small part. Now, put that word, choice, with fatness, which means abundance. A whole bunch of these filet are going to be laid out before our soul to satisfy it. Now, when I went, it was pretty expensive to just get one of those little things. But for God, the price is not to be considered. God will satisfy the soul with the choicest of what there is in an abundance. My soul shall be satisfied with the choicest and abundance, with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, why would I meditate on thee and what would I think on? Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Look, I know what I'm asking for, because I've tasted and enjoyed you before. I have been in difficulty and called out to you, and you have met my need before. So God, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to rehearse. I'm going to tell myself. I've said it before. We need to preach to ourselves. I'm going to tell myself all you've done. And that's going to be fun, because as I do so, my heart is going to be satisfied. I know it will happen because you have been my help. You have in the past met my need. You are my hope. What do I think about all that I know about God? Therefore, David said, my soul followeth hard after thee. I'm not going to be deterred from seeking you. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Note then, David said, early will I seek thee. It's not just when the sun is rising, it's all day long. I've got this desire to know God. Early will I seek thee. And the ongoing pursuit for the presence of God. He says, my soul followeth hard. Why do I press so much to find God? It's not just a morning, you know, I marked it off my list. How many of you ever use lists to guide you through a day? Bible reading and study and time with God isn't a list item. Now, it needs to be in your day. But if we mark it off as a list item, then we do it, we lay it aside, and it gets left as the rest of our day gets left. You know, when I finish vacuuming out the van, I put the vacuum away and I close the van. I go do other things. I don't think anything more about the van. It's not that kind of a list thing that you can have when you're seeking after God. David said, I pursue hard after God. Why? Because it comes down to this. David had a belief that without God, he would be barren, thirsty, empty, and lost. Without having God's presence, there would be nothing to satisfy the longing of his heart. Now, if we agree with the world and say that there are lots of things that can satisfy all these other pursuits, then there would be no reason to pursue hard after God. How many of us deal with our own sin with an urgency like we might deal with other people's sin? It's not a lot easier for me to listen to the news and say, oh, those wicked people. It's a lot more difficult for me to say it. The reason there's difficulty in my home is because of my pride. The reason I don't have the closeness of God is because I have sin I'm not dealing with. Didn't Jesus say, without me, you can do most things? Do we believe what Jesus said? I believe David did. Without me, he can do nothing. I pursue God, David said, because he's the one that keeps me going. We will not begin the search in earnest until we believe that we cannot face a day without him. Until we believe that we can't live an hour without his power or his presence. Confident that those who seek God will be blessed by God, and those who seek to turn us away from God will be judged by God. We have so many people, I don't know if you do, come to your house. Some of you live on private roads that I think might be nice. I don't know if you get the door knockings that we do of places like Comcast and other things that want to sell you something. The world is constantly trying to draw your attention. I get a lot of phone calls and people knocking at the door. Pat, we can give you more channels. We can give you faster speed. We can give you this. We can give you that. What is it? They're always trying to help satisfy the longings that we have. We can give you what you don't have now. How do you sell a car to somebody? I can give you better gas mileage than you have right now. I can give you a faster 0 to 60 miles an hour than you have right now. I can do something that will satisfy what you want. Look what David said to those that would ever turn his heart away from seeking after God. But those that seek my soul to destroy it, how would they destroy it? They would destroy it by turning it away from God. They would destroy it perhaps by death. Shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Can't manufacture seeking after God. But if we could get a taste for the presence of God, I believe it would increase our pursuit. I hope you already do pursue God. But I believe sometimes that God could stir our heart anew, that we might seek him again, as it were, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him.